Here's what I'd like you to do, a little experiment this morning. I'd like you to think about, you're not going to like the first part, but, oh no, I'll do it this way. You'll like the first part. I want you to think about something that you're proud of. Think about something you're proud of. It could be an accomplishment, could be a character attribute, could be something you've overcome, something you've achieved, something you avoided, something that you're proud of in your life. Get it in, are you having trouble picking? There's so many things. Just get something in your mind that you're proud of. Okay, now I want you to think about something you're ashamed of. Something that you wish hadn't happened, that you regret. A character attribute you wish you could change. Something you wish you had overcome, but you haven't. Something you wish you had avoided, but you didn't. Something you wish you achieved, but you never did. Think about something that brings you a sense of shame. I did this thought experiment this week, and I was amazed at how quickly, once I began to think of one or two moments in my past that I was kind of like ashamed of or not regretted, it was like, you know, you ever watch the end of a championship game, whether it's football, basketball, whatever, the winning team in the locker room, they're popping open the champagne. It was like I popped the cork on something, and all those shameful memories, like just, they were like, hey, yeah, we're here. Remember me? Remember when you did this? Remember when you did that? Remember when you said, like, they just came flooding out, fizzing out. We've all got shameful moments, don't we? Things we'd rather not think about. And we've also got moments of pride that we forget all too easily. And for most people, the goal in life is, when you step back and look at it, your pile of proud moments is bigger than your pile of shame moments. But what does it mean to live a life you're proud of? What kind of life can you be proud of? And what kind of life should you be ashamed of? That's a big question. And it shapes the whole letter of 2 Corinthians that we're going to be looking at for these next few months here together. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Christians in a place called Corinth. It was a big city in Greece. It's actually his third letter to them, at least, but we only have two that have survived, so we call it 2 Corinthians. Corinth was a very metropolitan place. It was a nouveau city. It was a big city in the ancient world, one of the major cities in the world at the time. Like New York City, if you could make it in Corinth, you could make it anywhere. There's the hub of everything going on. There was sports and entertainment. They used to have the Isthmian Games there. Have you heard of the Olympic Games? Okay. Wow. Raise your hand if you've heard of the Olympic Games. I'm going to get you all with me today. All right. How many of you have heard of the Isthmian Games? Yeah, it's too hard to say that name, so it's very few know it. Basically, they were like the second-tier games after the Olympics, but they were held in Corinth. So it was a huge sporting place. They had their amphitheater there, was held 18,000 people. 18,000 people. That rivals some arenas in our country today. They had a theater, a concert hall that could seat 3,000 people. So this was a city, like many cities we know today, full of travel and tourism and sex and trade and all the stuff, all woven together in Corinth's city culture. Everything the people who lived in Corinth were proud of ran counter to the message of the gospel. They were self-made people. I did it my way, people. They honored wealth and success and health and pluralism and self-actualization and self-centeredness. In other words, they were very similar to the culture that you and I live and breathe today. And Paul and his companions planted a church there. They brought the gospel there and preached it there and planted a church and helped it grow. And after a while, after it was established, they moved on across the Aegean Sea to plant more churches in Asia, which is what we call Turkey today. And during the time that Paul and his companions were away planting other churches, some slick preachers and other people like that moved in and capitalized on this young church. And the church in Corinth turned into a mess of confusion, looking a little bit like Jesus, but mostly looking like the city that they were in. And they were proud of the fact that they were this blend of the values of their city and what it was proud of, but also sort of Christian too. Meanwhile, Paul traveling around what we today call Turkey, going from place to place, bringing the gospel, was suffering humiliation after humiliation after humiliation. He was arrested, beaten, thrown in prison. And that life did not look successful to anybody living in Corinth. To them, that meant Paul was failure. And they began to be ashamed of Paul. They began to be ashamed of being associated with Paul. And as we walk through this letter here on Sundays and in your life groups over the next couple months here, we're going to be learning how to live a life we can truly be proud of. Because there's a conflict going on between one way that the Corinthian Christians were going with and the way Paul was trying to show them. Today we're going to start with a foundational truth that a life you can be proud of is built on, that Paul starts with here in the beginning of his letter. And then we're going to move on to see a very specific example. Paul gives a real life example of how he learned to apply this truth to his life and how it led him to lead a life he was proud of and could be proud of. So would you do me a favor? Would you stand with me? And let's turn to 2 Corinthians. So if you're in a book that says 1 Corinthians, you're in the wrong place. You can follow along in our app. You can follow along in your own Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's also going to be on the screen. And we're going to read together verses 3 through 14. Let's listen as we read God's word today. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now, this is our boast. Here's what we're proud of. Our confidence that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of our Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would bring it to life in our hearts and our minds today. Help us not just to hear it, but to put it into work, put it to practice. I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. If you guys can turn me down a little bit up here, I'm getting a lot of ring back to me. Thanks. So we're going to work backwards through the text today. We're going to work backwards. I hope that's okay with you. Sometimes it helps to do it this way. So look again with me at verse 12. Paul said in verse 12, "Here's what we're proud of. Here's my boast. My conscience testifies we have conducted ourselves in this world, and especially in our relationships with you, with integrity." That means I'm the same all through my life, and with godly sincerity. And then here's the key to it. Pay attention to the last thing he says. We have done so relying not on the wisdom of the world, but on God's grace. So here's the bad foundation. The wrong foundation to try and build a life you can be proud of would be the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world says wealth is impressive. The wisdom of the world says that people are worth listening to based on how good they talk, based on how many other people listen to them and follow them and watch their videos or subscribe to the podcasts. It tells us to envy people who are living the high life, the comfortable life, because obviously they're doing something right. And so we bury ourselves in debt to try and get to that same life and wonder why it doesn't feel right. The way of this world, the wisdom of this world tells us that power is power. But the gospel foundation, what Paul built his life on, was godly wisdom. He said it's the wisdom of God. Well, what is the wisdom of God? What does that mean? To build your life on the wisdom of God. Paul explained it in his first letter to them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the very beginning of that letter, Paul lays out for them what God's wisdom is. He says, the message of verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Because it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. So he says, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? God's wisdom is the message of the cross. God's wisdom is the message of the cross. The message of the cross is this paradox. It's this odd thing where God himself humbles himself and becomes a man like you and me, suffers and dies a humiliating death. That's the wisdom of the cross, that you lead through sacrifice, that you win by losing, that weakness, what looks like weakness, is actually strength and power. That's the paradox of the cross that Jesus showed us. By giving his life, suffering and dying, that victory came through defeat. And for you and me, as most of us here, we're Christians, followers of Jesus. And we're like, praise God for that. Praise God for what Jesus did. That he didn't show power by just saying, I smite all of you, you're horrible people. But instead, he said, I sacrifice myself for you. I will take this place of a servant, look humble, be destroyed and killed for you to show you what real strength and power is. Thank God Jesus did that. But what a Christian is not just someone who says, thank God for Jesus doing that. A Christian means I take that same wisdom and I apply it to my life. And I walk that same path. That's what Paul did. Paul took the message of the cross and he applied it to every part of his life and tried to live by that wisdom in every part of his life. That's why he didn't walk around trying to be impressive or trying to get wealthy or powerful or comfortable. All the things that a self-centered person would do. Instead, he conducted himself in such a way that the message of the cross penetrated every part of his life, every area of his life. And that's why he could say here what he said, I have lived my life with integrity and godly sincerity in the world and in my relationship with you. Integrity and godly sincerity. That means if you cut me open, it doesn't matter where you cut me, what's going to ooze out is the gospel. Cut me open in my work relationships, what's going to ooze out is the gospel. Cut me open in my family life, my home life. What's going to ooze out is the gospel. Cut me open when I'm with my friends. Guess what's going to ooze out? The gospel, the way of the cross. Cut me open when I'm home alone and no one's there watching me. What's going to ooze out is the gospel, the cross-shaped way of living. That's what Paul is saying. In other words, he's saying, you see me living by and following in the footsteps of Jesus, the way of the cross. I don't just thank Jesus for walking that road of self-sacrifice, humility, suffering to victory. I walk it with him. That's the life you can be proud of. This is what it takes to live a life you can be proud of, to take the message of the cross and its wisdom and apply it consistently in every relationship and every situation. And it's the only life you can be proud of because it's the only way of life that outlasts death. Do you remember who, or have you ever heard of who Sisyphus was? Sisyphus, we'll stay like steeped in some of the Greek mythology here. He was a guy who was cursed to eternally push a rock up a hill. Every day he'd wake up if he got to sleep. I don't remember exactly how that went. And he just pushed that rock until he got just to the very top. You know that moment where it's like, oh, it's going to roll down now and everything's going to be okay? But every time he'd get to the top, it would just roll back to the bottom and he'd have to start over. And this, in the mythology, this was his life. He'd have to push that rock all the way up the hill, and every time he got to the top, it would just roll back down to the bottom and he'd have to start over again. All the things we celebrate as power and success, all the things that we in our world puts pride into, they don't make it up over the hill. You can gather and accumulate a huge rock of proud moments in your life, and you'll get to the top of that hill. They don't make it past that hill. They roll back down, and the weight of them crushing you. But a cross-shaped life, a cross-shaped life goes over that hill through Jesus because of Calvary, because of what Jesus did on the cross, on the hill. If you need proof, just look at Jesus in the empty tomb. He humbled himself. He sacrificed himself for you and me, emptied himself. And what was the result? God exalted him and raised him from the dead. And now every knee bows and every tongue confesses, will confess that Jesus is Lord. With Jesus, the stone gets rolled away and we live. That's the gospel. And that's why the gospel-shaped life is the only one you can truly be proud of. It's the only one that rolls past death. Everything else is going to come up short. So that's the foundation. For everything Paul's going to say as we go through these next couple months, Paul's going to say, here's what the gospel tells me. Here's the message of the cross, God's wisdom. I'm going to now apply that in every situation in my life and see what it does and how it changes me and what I do. And how I feel and act and think. Paul starts, he gives us an example here, a personal story of how this worked out in his life. He was going through something difficult, but he applied the message of the cross, the wisdom of the cross to it, and it changed how he saw everything. So work backwards, go to verse 8. And here we have Paul telling him about a difficult moment he was in. And I want you to, it's easy to read it and not feel the pain, but I want you to feel the agony and pain. This is one of the letters in Scripture that where we feel a lot of anguish from the writer, from Paul. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. My brothers, my sisters, I want you to know about the troubles we experienced in Asia as we were spreading the gospel. I'm not trying to cover this stuff up. I want you to know about it. We were under great, immense pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. It got so bad, he tells them, that we despaired of life. He literally says we felt like we were walking around with a death sentence having been pronounced over our life. Imagine yourself standing in a courtroom and you're on trial and a judge saying, I sentence you to death. Try to imagine that. I don't know if we can. That's the pressure, the internal psychological, emotional pressure Paul was feeling. That's the place they were in. They felt like they had been sentenced to death. If you want to get a taste of what was going on, go and read Acts chapter 19. It's one example of some of the stuff Paul was going through. About 100 miles away from Corinth was a city called Ephesus, if you could fly there straight. It had a temple to the goddess Artemis there. And that temple was one of the wonders of the world at the time. And people came from all over the world to worship at this temple, to have sex at this temple, because that was what they considered part of the worship. The whole city's economy revolved around this temple there in Ephesus. Paul showed up with his companions, began teaching and preaching about Jesus, set some people free, set one woman free from a demon that was using her, and the capitalists in that place, some of the merchants were taking advantage of her. They were making money off of her. And now they couldn't anymore because she was set free and couldn't do the things they wanted her to do anymore. So Paul's preaching and teaching began to threaten not just their beliefs, but their business. If you want to mess with someone and get them angry, mess with their beliefs or their business, their money or their religion. And so the whole city began to get angry and began to get upset. And the whole city rioted against Paul, imagine a mob in Boston. You're down there talking to somebody about Jesus, and a mob comes rushing out from all the buildings wanting to kill you. That's what's going on in Ephesus there for Paul. And this and many other troubles are what he was going through throughout his time there in Asia. This is the stress he's talking about that he's under. Paul is there saying, the whole world's closing in on me. Everyone wants to kill me. They want me dead. Should I just shut up? Should I just go quietly and get out of here? Stop making waves? Stop offering Jesus to people as an alternative to this way of death that they're following and living in? Because it's they want to kill me for it. And that Paul, as he wrestles with that, remembers the cross. Remembers what God has done through Jesus. And says, oh yeah, the cross, the empty grave, God raises the dead. Okay, I can go on. Even if I die, I serve the God who raises the dead. So this gives me courage. Wisdom, common wisdom would tell me, get out of here. If you got this many people mad at you, something you got to get away. But the wisdom of the cross tells me, I'm doing something right. You know how I know? I'm being treated like the way Jesus was treated. So Paul says at the end, second half of verse 9, here's the lesson he learned. This all happened that we might not rely on ourselves, which is what we're all prone to doing, but on God who raises the dead. That's him saying, because of the gospel and the wisdom of the gospel, I'm going to trust God even to the point of death. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he'll deliver us again. On him we've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, to pull us near and protect us to do what he wants us to do. Paul looked to the cross and he looked to the empty tomb to help him go through the suffering he was going through in a way he could be proud of. And he said, okay, God, I'm suffering and I'm being attacked. What does the cross and the empty tomb have to say to this right now? He said, it tells me that suffering for Jesus' sake doesn't mean God has rejected me. It doesn't mean it's not something I need to be ashamed of. It's not even something I need to fear because I know because of the cross and the empty tomb, because of the gospel, I serve a God who raises the dead. I look at Jesus, he suffered, he died, he lives. God will deliver me too. That's Paul's personal story of a moment of suffering he went through and how the gospel changed the way he saw it. Take that card I gave you and grab a pen or a pencil. Some of you might have to share. I'm going to give you a minute. I want you to just think about a difficult situation you've gone through in your life. Not something you're going through right now. Something you went through in the past that's done. Just think of a difficult situation that you went through and just write it on that card. I'm not going to make you like give it to somebody else. I won't twist your arm to do that. So don't worry about, you know, oh no, I'm going to pass it to the person next to me and they're going to know. But I want you to just write that down. Okay, has everybody got something? All right. We're going to keep working backwards through this first chapter. And we're going to discover that the thing they thought was shameful about Paul, his suffering and his humiliations, were the things that Paul was proud of because they made him like Jesus. And Paul became thankful for all the things he was going through and began to see him in a different light. And if you and I can do that this morning, then we'll have our first lesson in living a life we can be truly proud of. So let's go back to verse 3. He says, praise God, bless God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our, everybody say it, comfort. Said that word a lot, didn't he? It makes you wonder if maybe he's trying to teach us something about the gospel here. The gospel tells us that Jesus suffered to bring us comfort. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus suffered to bring you and me a pillow to sit on, to make our life easier. That's not what it means. The word Paul uses for comfort is much richer than our English word for comfort. When we think about comforting someone, we think about putting our arm around them and trying to help them just not be sad anymore. The best our comfort can do is like say they're feeling really down and we try and comfort them and maybe just get them back to baseline. Like that's, you know, hey, it's okay. It's not okay, but you know, maybe I can get you to the point where you don't feel as sad. That's the best our comfort can do. That's not what this word is. That's not what this word is. The word Paul uses for comfort means something more like coming alongside someone, pulling them close to you, and then speaking to them new hope, new vision, new encouragement that brings life into their body so that they rise up and feel encouraged to move forward. Not just to rise up and say, okay, yeah, I feel a little bit better. But no, they're ready to go with life again because they have a purpose and a vision to go after. That's this word comfort. It's a living word. It's a powerful word. It's a powerful thing to come alongside someone and grab them and point them to hope in a future when they're down and suffering and struggling. Jesus had pulled Paul close to him and spoken words of comfort, encouragement, hope, and purpose for Paul. And what did those words teach Paul? They taught him, you can be proud of a life that comforts others. You can be proud of a life that uses your suffering and your troubles in order to speak encouragement and be an encouragement to other people. You can be proud of a life that brings that kind of comfort to other people. He says it plainly in verse 6. He said, if we suffer, it's for your comfort. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort. In other words, everything I do is for you to be comforted. Not, oh, a nice pillow, but so that you can have this courage to rise up and see purpose and see a vision to live for, a life to be proud of, to live for, strengthened. Because that's what Jesus did on the cross. And Paul says, and I live by the wisdom of the cross. So I'm going to live a life that comforts others with the same comfort Jesus has given me. Not some, oh, it's okay comfort, but this comfort that pulls them forward and lifts them up. A life that points them to real hope. I'm going to use everything that happens to me for good or bad stuff in order to be an encouragement, this kind of comfort to others. You will never be ashamed of living a life that brings this kind of comfort to other people. Think about your non-Christian friends. Just get some in your mind. Think about some of your interactions with them this past week. So many times we don't bring up Jesus or talk about Jesus because we don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. We don't want to make ourselves feel uncomfortable. So we end up saying nothing to bring actual comfort into anyone's life. The things we say just amount to the same things anyone else would say. We don't give them the kind of comfort Jesus gives that points them toward a real hope and a real future. We let him keep going down roads that we know lead to destruction without any kind of check. Why do we do that? Because we're choosing the wrong comfort for ourselves. We're choosing the comfort of not having to really engage in a relationship and care about someone. We're choosing the comfort of, you know, not having them maybe get upset at us. Maybe not. Like if you actually genuinely care about someone, maybe they actually won't get upset at you. We're choosing the kind of comfort. When you choose that kind of comfort that avoids sharing real comfort with other people, that will lead you to shame 100% of the time. Parents, some of you might have picked up in Paul's language in these verses, There's a lot of parental feelings going on he has toward them. Like, he planted that church. He parented that church. And you'll hear it more and more as we go through this letter. He sees himself as a parent in a way to these people. He isn't here trying to make their lives easier. He's trying to get them to live lives they can be proud of. So he encourages them to apply the cross to their lives. Parents, your job is not to make your life, your children's lives easy. That's not the job. That's not the kind of comfort they need the most. God gave them to you so that you could comfort them the way Jesus has comforted you, so that you can point them not to an easy life, but to a life they can be proud of. Not because they are measuring up by all the wisdom of the world standards, the health, the wealth, the athletics, the academics, but because they're living in the wisdom of God and living out the wisdom of God, so that wherever you cut them open, whether it's in their school with their classmates or with their good friends hanging out at someone's house or alone in their room or with you or here in youth group, wherever you cut them, what oozes out is the gospel, not a little bit of this there, a little bit of that there, like you think you've got eight different people. Parents, your job is not to make them comfortable, but to comfort them the way Jesus comforts us, with these words, with this pulling them alongside and showing them a life of self-sacrifice, of forgiveness, of love, of repentance when you sin, of humility, showing them what that looks like, demonstrating the way of Jesus to them. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be uncomfortable. They're spending most of their time being taught the wisdom of the world around us. If you're not showing them God's wisdom, what hope will they have? You will never be ashamed of living a life that brings Jesus comfort and Jesus kind of encouragement to others, to your kids, to your friends, to your coworkers. Do me a favor, take that card again and flip it over to the side that you left blank. On the other side, I want you to write down, if in that situation you wrote about on the front of the card, if you've looked back at that already and God's taught you a lesson through it and you've learned something about God through it, write it down on the other side. If you haven't done that yet and you're sitting here and that's just a bad situation, I want you to ask God, Lord, if I were to take the wisdom of the cross and apply it to that situation, what would I tell myself about it? What lesson would I learn through it about you? I want you to think about that and how God might use that experience as something you can use to comfort someone else. If you were to come across someone else going through that same situation, how could you comfort them with the message of the cross and the cross-shaped wisdom? I know you may want more time to write. You can take these home and keep working on them. You can start over. You can tear this up and do another one. You could do 20 of them. But here's the question I want to ask you with this. Who could you give this card to? I'm not going to make you give it to anybody. Who could you give this card to right now? Who do you know where you could share the suffering, whatever you went through, and then the lesson of the cross teaches you about it, of how to view it from God, so that you can point someone with the comfort Jesus has given you, point them to a life they can be proud of. You can be proud of a life that comforts others. Worship team, would you make your way back? This morning, let's turn that light in on yourself again for a minute. I don't know where you've been chasing comfort lately or what kind of comfort you've been chasing. You don't need the kind of comfort that just makes you forget about your problems for a little while. You need the comfort of the cross, the kind of comfort that gives you a purpose and a hope, something to be moving forward to, something that reaches beyond death. Those other comforts, they're addictive. They latch onto our bodies and our minds. We become like a computer. Someone just presses whatever that trigger key is for you and me, and whoop, we go straight into the bar, the garden remedy store, the pornography, the refrigerator, whatever it is. We just go running right to it when someone hits that button. Whatever that button is that you have, that I have, we get pulled right into that stuff to find comfort for a minute, to get away. That's not comfort. That's just imprisoning you more. Jesus offers us today a real comfort that lifts us out of the moments of despair and trouble and gives us a purpose. A comfort that transforms our minds, that reaches into our soul and makes it all new. A comfort we can live and die with. And that points us to a way of life that you and I can be proud of. Proud of in God in the best sense of the word. Not arrogant about, but proud of. Because we're being like Jesus. But the only way to experience God's comfort is to come to Jesus. Lay aside your sin. Lay aside your selfishness. Lay aside all the other things you've been chasing for comfort. These other affections. And take up your cross and follow him. When you do, the comfort of Christ will flood into your soul. And then begin to just impact your heart, your mind, your body, every part of you. The whole system of you will change because you have the comfort of knowing that you have God's peace and God's purpose that you're living for. And you will find this comfort in Christ and in Christ alone. Would you stand with me and we sing this song together?